If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah, be in Isaiah 55 this morning. Love that reminder of the people of God just all throughout the globe, that it's not just what God's doing here, but what he is doing in people groups all around the world. And not only that, but that God has been doing throughout history. And when we get to open the Bible, we read words from long, long ago that have had impact on culture after culture after culture, whose promises remain true and that we get to come to now. It's fun when you're getting to preach just kind of a time or two at a time. You get to pick what passage to preach rather than just walking through a text, which is a wonderful way to do things. But it means I get to pick some great highlight text. So Isaiah 55, Isaiah is so full of wonderful passages and visions and promises to us. And Isaiah 55 is one of those that we'll be looking at the whole of that chapter this morning. And I'll say as well on the bulletins, you'll have in there kind of in that spot for sermon notes. There's also a bunch of questions, discussion questions. I know some of the focus groups are doing different things, and if the focus group wants to do some questions of discussion for the sermon, those are there. If those are helpful for you, just for personal reflection, just kind of helps walk you through the passage. But let me pray for us, even before we read this passage together. Would you? Let's come together to the Lord in prayer. Lord our God, how thankful we are for promises that you give, that you, a holy God, supreme and beyond all that we can imagine, care for us and care even to promise good to us, that we may have assurances that we can come to you. And we come, Father, knowing that we are not holy as you are, but that our minds and our thoughts, our words and our actions, Lord, run often to selfish interest, to things that even dishonor you. And so often our minds can forget you and be slow to acknowledge you and your work. And so, Lord, we are thankful for your Son who covers our transgressions, who has died in our place that we might have life. And we thank you that all your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So that as we open your word and read these things, we can have confidence that there is hope for us through Christ. So Lord, we pray that you would meet with us, that even the reading and in the preaching of the word, you might be glorified, that we might be helped through it. For Lord, we need your help. And Lord, we pray that you would guard my words, that what I say would be from you and not just from myself. That you would use it, that your spirit would be at work as you promise, that your word would not return to you empty, but would succeed in what you purpose for it. Lord, may it be for blessing and for your glory in us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 55, then, hear the word of God, beginning in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. And behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. It's a glorious passage here in Scripture, and it opens with this incredible picture. It describes a feast, a rich and luxurious banquet. Mentions wine and milk. They're told to delight yourselves in rich food. All the delicacy and fancy things are there. But this is a banquet that is especially for those who are thirsty, for those who are parched, for those who are empty and needy, and those who can't afford it. And yet the feast is fully satisfying. Well, near the end of the chapter is another image, not of a feast, but now of a procession, a grand and even, in some senses, cosmic procession, right? You look in verses 12 and 13, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. It's an image of a victory parade. The redeemed people of God joined together a step from the salvation of the Lord. What God has accomplished in bringing us to Himself. It's a redemption that involves the whole of creation. And so here, as this image pictures that, the very hills and the mountains break out into song. And as they walk through, there's this resounding applause that emanates from the trees themselves, right? Something you can only kind of, if it's a Disney movie, maybe you'd see something like that, right? But it gives us this image to see the glory of what God's done, to see the celebration of all creation and God's purposes being accomplished. Pictures even the reversal of the curse itself. Right after sin in the garden, Adam was told that there was always be frustration in his labors. And as he would work the ground, it would always grow up thorns and thistles and briars for him, right? By the sweat of his brow until he returned to dust. But now at the end of the chapter, instead of the thorn, instead of the briar, right, that the thorns aren't there anymore. The thistles are gone, and in their place, these beautiful and majestic, life-giving trees are standing strong. God has worked something new and beautiful. Incredible pictures at the beginning and at the end, these two images. And what ties these two images together is the Word of God. In both of these, it is the Word of God that's central. The banquet is a feasting on what? It's a feasting on God's Word. It's a feasting on what comes from Him. That's why it says, listen diligently. Incline your ear. Hear that you may live what comes from the Lord. And the parade? This victory parade is a result from the Word. It is my Word which shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it, that have brought God's people together in victory around Him. When we come to the Word, here's what God's promises for us are. To share in that banquet, to join into that parade. To see that procession, to see God working redemption over the cursed. Now, sometimes our experience in the Word doesn't feel so glorious. We lose sight of these pictures. And sometimes even the way that we approach the word, maybe we approach it just in a more routine fashion. We're used to it, or maybe we're slow to come to the word at all, or you come to hard passages and you wonder, what do I do with this? What do I make of this? It feels like a very hard meal to get through or something. So many ways, so many times that we can lose sight of the fullness of these promises. That here's what God's done for us. Here's what he offers us to. Here's what he invites us to in this word. How we can experience as God's promise in coming to the word. We'll look at three sides of it. The invitation, the instruction, and the impact. I'm just kind of walking our way through these verses. So first of all, the invite. Last week we got to look at a similar passage in the New Testament in Matthew 11 from Jesus where he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here, come, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters, buy and eat without money and without price. We talked sometime about the free offer of the gospel. That here is this invitation to come to Jesus, and it's not for us to bring something with us, to have enough to be able to offer something to God in order to receive it. But that freely, he gives himself and he invites us to come. We're invited to come to Jesus, to come to the Word of Christ. Now, the first thing I think you notice here about that invitation is that it's rather oddly addressed, right? Maybe somewhat similar in Jesus' statement in Matthew 11 as well. But when you think about an invitation here, it's rather odd. Come, everyone who is thirsty, who's parched. Usually, if you're inviting people to something, who do you invite? Invite people that you know really well, people that you're close to, people that you'd like to spend time with, maybe like to get to know better. If it's a birthday, you're going to invite people who are fun to be around, or maybe who will bring presents or whatever. But here, if you're looking at the invitation, it has this two, and well, who receives the invitation? Everyone who's thirsty, for those who are longing and craving for what they can't get anywhere else. So who's invited, or to put it another way, as the passage says, two, those who are broke, those who have no money, those who can't afford it. They can't afford to go out to eat. They can't afford the banquet. In other words, if you really need it and you really can't afford it at all, then good news. There is a banquet laid out for you that God the Father and Christ and the Spirit have laid out for us and invite us into. That's the exact opposite of how we think of a lot of banquets or award dinners or fundraising events, right? It's for those who have accomplished something. Now there's a nice banquet that you can come to, laid to honor the people who have made great achievements and things. That's a great thing. I did fundraising for years in campus ministry. We didn't do a lot of fundraising dinners. But you know, it's a nice dinner that you can put together, a banquet for the donors who have come to show appreciation for them and to ask for them to continue to be appreciated by giving more money to these things, right? That's a lot of times what we think of. Who's a force for the influential, for the wealthy, for the accomplished? That's not how we're supposed to approach Scripture. We're supposed to approach Scripture as those who are craving what we don't have, looking to the only one who's accomplished and who willingly shares his accomplishments with us. So we don't experience the banquet as we come to the Word if we don't realize our thirst. And so it's called here, come everyone who is thirsty. In fact, the first word here isn't just come in the Hebrew. It's helpful to translate it that way, but it's even the first word in Lamentation, that woe or alas. Alas, everyone who is thirsty, here is where you can be satisfied. Here is where you can be filled. Now, I'll say I don't usually get particularly excited about water. when there's water to drink, I kind of have to carry a water bottle around with me because I'm not very good about drinking water. If it's sweet tea, hey, let me pour another glass. I'm ready to keep going. But when there's water, I'm like, well, maybe I'm not that thirsty, right? Until it's been that hot day and you've been outside or you've been working or you've been going from one thing to another and you haven't had a chance to take a break. And Karen will watch me out at working, and she knows I'm not good at keeping myself hydrated. And she'll tell one of the girls, here, go fill up his water bottle and take it out to him. And then I'll finally stop, because here it is, and I see it at a time when I know my thirst. And it'll be a full liter bottle, and it won't last very long, right? Just down and down. There's times when we know our dehydration, when we can feel it, and we're thirsty, and we need something poured into us that'll start to replenish us, that'll start to give life again. Well, that's what it's like to live in a broken world. It is dehydrating, spiritually, looking around at the world, even looking inward in ourselves, that things are messed up. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Like most of you, watch this week and try to just keep track of where's the hurricane going. When you see images of some of the devastation in the Bahamas and flooding in other places, you're like, oh. And what can we even do? And I saw estimates of like that it'll be 2 to 5 years in places of trying to rebuild before life starts to have a semblance of normalcy again in some of those places that were hardest hit. Like, oh, that's hard. And it's not just what happens out there of natural disasters, but we see the impact that sin has just relationally with one another. When your feelings are hurt, when you've hurt someone else painfully and trying to figure out what restoration looks like, I do stupid stuff to other people, and other people do stupid things to me, and it all piles up one on top of the other, and it makes us thirsty, and it makes us need something that rehydrates, that gives life again. Every day that we go outside or read the news or look in the mirror, it should be building in us a craving for the banquet of God making all things right. Because he is the one and the only one who does it. And when we come to Scripture, that's what we find. That's what God is telling us, to come and rest in him. He's the one that's making all things right. If we look at the Bible and think it's too dull, or it's not relevant, or it's too confusing, or whatever, we're missing out on the banquet because we don't realize how thirsty we actually are for it, how much we need what alone satisfies us. And so the invitation asks this question, why? Why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread? Why do you spend your labor for what doesn't satisfy? And we do. We work so hard and spend so much energy and so much time on other things that don't satisfy. Looking for approval. Looking for acceptance from the people around us that we care about, trying to impress one another. We can spend so much time even just comparisons in our minds that we don't let anyone else know about. Going, am I enough? Am I like that person? Do people see me in this category or in that category? Our minds run along with an envy and jealousy. How much that we can spend in football and energy toward that, or just in entertainment? Movies or reading or just laughs and good time relaxing with one another. How much do we aim at happiness and can still be left craving, can still be left longing for more? So many ways that I think we've glutted ourselves on all that life has to offer and experientially can still say, but we're not full. Right, it would be like eating Twinkies, eating packs and packs of Twinkies all day long, and then wondering why we're not very healthy, still not don't feel nutritious and energized by that, or drinking Coke all day long trying to get hydrated when it's a diuretic. Right, it's not the way that it works. You need to have the water in there. So I'd ask, why? Why do we do that? And it's not a rhetorical question here. Why? Why do we spend our so much energy and time and resources and our labor on things that don't satisfy? And we do so because we're thirsty. Because we're needy so much that we look for it everywhere. We look everywhere for things to fill, things that make us feel like we're enough. But then I can feel like I've done enough. Then I can feel like I've accomplished enough, or that other people respect me enough, and so then things will be okay. But we're broke. We can't afford such an expensive meal of wine and milk. We can't fix our own problems. So Scripture is always pointing us to Christ and the gospel. It's not that we've done enough. It's not that we can be obedient enough and then God will accept us. If we follow Him and offer all these things, then we're reconciled to God. But what does Christ's death on the cross say about us? We are so broken and we are so sinful that our only hope is for God Himself to come down and stand in our place and be condemned and rejected and crucified. Endure the condemnation from God. There's no other hope for us but that He takes on all the penalty of God's justice for us to be welcomed in, for us to be received by God, to know His love, be welcomed as His child, and to walk in Him by the power of the Spirit. We are broke. We can't buy the meal that we need. We can't find it in entertainment or in conversation with one another or with our own success. Doesn't supply the need. Only as we come to God in Christ through His Word do we find that hope. The cost was the very blood of Jesus, the suffering servant who drained to the dregs the cup of God's wrath so that we can always drink again from the rivers of the waters of life. And so the invite is to hear what another has done on our behalf. I hear the banquet that's been laid out at the cost of Jesus, that we can come to it. It's an invitation, open invitation that goes out. And so it goes out to you, and it goes out to everyone that you know who's also craving for something that satisfies. And here it is. And here it is as we come to it rightly and seeing what God has done for us in Christ. That invitation, but secondly, the instruction. Right? Sometimes an invitation comes with various instructions as part of it. Might have directions to tell you, how to get to someone's house, where the celebration is going to be, or how to RSVP to this number to reply by a certain date, how to accept the invitation. Well, verses 6 and 7 here, kind of in the center of the passage, give us a bit of that instruction. If there's this great invitation to the banquet and we don't want to miss out, well, what do we do? How do we step into that? And there's two verbs that particularly highlight for us the two aspects of those responses in 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We're told to seek and to forsake, to go to the Lord, looking for Him, coming to Him, but also with that is this forsaking. There's this obligation as well as the opportunity. I think both of them are summed up well in the third verb that's there. Let him return to the Lord. Maybe the word we use more in the religious context is repentance, but the idea of repentance is a turning, a returning. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here's this invitation. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to return. I thought we were just supposed to go. Why would we have to return? What's it saying about us if we have to turn back towards something? Then we were going the wrong direction. Now listen, this is my heart every day. This is the human heart. Every day we turn the wrong direction and we start off going towards something else. I'm so thrilled that my job gets to be ministry and studying God's word and caring for his people. And it doesn't make a difference to my heart. I can start looking at even coming to scripture and reading scripture or preaching or caring for his people. And my heart can be going, well, am I doing that well in myself? Am I accomplishing some great thing? Can I be proud of myself in this? Right? I just start going the wrong direction. I'm thinking it's about David. It's about how people see David. Which is ridiculous, and it's not what I want at all. And this invitation comes to us constantly that says, return to the Lord. And then my heart can start to rest a little bit. It's not about David, it's about what God's doing. God's already at work in his people. He promises to work through his word. So I have an easy job because the Spirit's already doing what I'm trying to accomplish with y'all, right? This is a good thing. And that's the same privilege that we have as we come to God's word. He promises to work through it. So be excited in that. But it's a little bit difficult for us because we have to come to the word returning. You have to start off going, you invited me over to your house. You invited me to the celebration. And I was 50 miles away driving the other direction when I remembered your invitation again. And so I'm turning around and I want to get there. Right? It feels a little odd to think of the invitation that way. But we miss out on the feast when we're unwilling to put the brakes on and do a U-turn. Every day, every time we come to the Word, individually or together, this is where God is calling us. There's this opportunity to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord while he may be found. He's not far from each one of us, Scripture says. And I know if you're here and you're not a Christian, that it can feel like, all right, but seeking God is difficult. Seeking God isn't just an easy thing to understand, to even know how to work with Scripture, to buy into the things that some of the people around you just seem so committed to, can be very hard if you're not a Christian. I get that. And God can work in that process, but also that part of what feels hard in it is admitting that we've been hiding. Part of what's hard if you're away from God and coming to him is admitting that it hasn't been him hiding himself from us, but that we've been kind of staying away from him. And it's that calling back and that forsaking. But it's also easy. Because it's not getting it right first. It's not, I wasn't actually going the wrong direction. My GPS just told me I was on my way there. I just got a little confused. Right? We don't have to make all these excuses for why we were going in the wrong direction. We just get to own up to it. You just say, God, I wanted things for me. I wanted life to go in a way that would serve me and make me happy. And that's not even what makes me happy. And you've already shown me enough times that I can't produce it and I can't do it. Lord, here I am. I'm an idiot going the wrong direction. Thank you that it's not left to me, but what Christ does. Show me again and train my heart to be fixed on you. Right? It's so freeing when we don't have to cover it up or lie about it, but just be straightforward and come to God who knows. We don't have to get anything right. We just have to call out and ask to him. It's true for the non-Christian coming is the same thing true for the Christian, even the seasoned Christian. Even sometimes when we're in the means of grace, it can be difficult to be close to the Lord. That we fear that intimacy, right? If Isaiah comes and he's like, being in God's presence is scary. Sometimes we hold ourselves away from God's presence. We don't want him to reveal sin that we've kind of built our life around, a certain way of working. And it's hard when he starts working on those things. It's so good, and we need it so much. And we're invited simply to come and to call out and to seek him. And if God will welcome the one who hasn't known him, how much more does he welcome his own back into his arms? Seeking always involves that forsaking. We can't continue to simply pursue our own interest selfishly. The instruction for how to accept the invitation is always repentance. It's always a coming back, which so often is the last thing that we want. I don't know if you've ever had an invitation that had an RSVP date on it, where you were supposed to let them know whether you were coming before that date comes, and then you realize it's after that date has passed. That's happened to me a time or 12 or 20. Not always good at that. And then you get it, and you have to look at it for a little while, and if you're planning on coming, you go, well, I kind of wanted two options here. Maybe three. I could not go, but if I'm going to go, I could kind of just not have ever replied, but that might not work out. So you have to eventually just call or email or whatever it is and say, hey, I know it's past the date. I would still love to come. I'm sorry I didn't reply when I should have, but I'd still love to be part of this if I'm allowed, if there's room, right? You have to go ahead and own up and hang your head of where you've been off. But then look and see if the invitation is still there. That's the instruction here. Yes, we've missed it time and time again and been going the wrong direction. But here we get to come and say, but Lord, while you're still able to be found, may I come to you, may I seek you. We get to be with him. And what does it say? Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm always afraid if I have to make that call in the RSVP that they're just going to kind of ream me out for a little bit or talk about how, which would be fine, right? Which that really makes all my planning harder. I really am sorry. I deserve that. But how does God respond in this? That he may abundantly pardon. I want you there. I have a place reserved for you already. Come and share and celebrate together. Here's what we get to enjoy through him. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts or my ways, your ways, my ways. I like how it brings out not just what we do, but what we think, because our thoughts, maybe more commonly than just our actions, our thoughts run toward unhealthy desires and sinful attitudes again and again. And God's thoughts are not like that. And he knows our thoughts. But also, my thoughts, when I've done wrong and all this, they run toward what? Run toward hiding or toward rejection or exclusion or the condemnation that's deserved. And God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. Because our God has compassion and he will abundantly pardon. And that's not what I always expect. When I think about God, when I think about how quickly we live life as if he doesn't matter, and if we realize that, and that kind of comes into our minds and we see it, what do we get to do? Run to God again and go, I was an idiot and I'm a sinner, but have mercy on me. God, I need your compassion and your pardon to find life. It's a hard thing, that returning, but just to remind you how oddly good it is for a believer when called to repentance, when sin's exposed, that cutting away of the dead and unhealthy parts. That can be painful, yet so healthy and so good. Like if you're dieting, it starts to feel good when you can feel those fat cells eaten away, right? It would feel much better to be eating a big meal, you think, but it's not healthy. It's not what you want. And you feel that, and it starts to feel a little bit like success. Or when you're sick and being able to get medicine, antibiotics from the doctor. Here, it's causing the thing. It's taking the things that are causing you harm and killing them that you may continue in greater life. The instruction isn't to make it difficult, but that repentance is to see where it leads, to compassion, to pardon, to forgiveness. So the invite, the instruction, and thirdly, the impact. Can't really overstate the impact here of what God does, of this invitation, or really what God has accomplished all the way through in the gospel, because it is an image that is picturing the whole of the gospel's impact for us. It's described in verse 3 as this everlasting covenant of relationship with God, and in verse 13 as this everlasting sign. In other words, that it applies both now and to our ultimate destiny. I think the best thing in talking about the impact is to experience the impact. That's what this passage is inviting you into, to take up and read, to come to God's Word again, to come to God afresh in repentance and get to bask in His love. Let Him wow you. And don't we, with great experiences, enjoy reminiscing about those things? To talk about the good times that we've had together, or the concert that you've seen, or the event that you went to, or the times that you shared, a hike or laughter. And we love to get with people we've shared good times with and just remember it together. And to kind of bask in it some. And that reminiscing makes us want to experience it again. To experience the impact of it more. And so as we come together before God with one another in a spiritual sense, it's to remember how God has worked in our life. For some of you, it's the way that you felt when you were first converted. If there was a joy that you didn't know before, and there's just this happiness, and you're going, life didn't make sense to me, and now there's these connections, and that God gets to be my God. And living in light of that just changes everything. And you feel like you need to talk to everyone about it because there's this amazing thing. And now you're seeing and experiencing it for the first time. It's a beautiful thing the way God works sometimes in conversion. It doesn't always look like that in that moment. But that meaning and purpose of connection brought out that peace where there had been so much fighting before God or fighting with others. But now there's this ease and peace with God and peace of conscience that comes. Not just conversion, but reminiscing of so many times of spiritual growth and renewed vitality of just knowing God's closeness with you. So there was one time where I think in high school, reading, and for some reason I was going to read the book of Revelation. You know, it's a great thing to read. And you can't kind of puzzle over all the details, but I've been encouraged to just read it. And I read the book of Revelation in one sitting, and I'll tell you, I understood very little of it. But you read it in one sitting, and you get the big picture. You have heard someone say before, the book of Revelation, you can sum up in two words, that God wins. And I read the book of Revelation that day, and I knew so much that I didn't understand, but there was so much joy and saying, God's shown what He's up to and what He's doing, where everything ultimately leads. And I get to live in light of that. Right there's those times just when God has worked in you and it makes you want to come back again and again in that closeness with God. The passage here describes as the rain and the snow that come down from the mountains. It's describing for you the springtime, the impact. Don't we love it when it's been a long or a cold winter? And you start to see those new shoots of green sticking up, the buds or the blossoms and the fullness of green that follows with it. We got to travel out to California this summer and the Sierra Nevadas. They kind of have, you know, these snow-covered mountains, and once it gets warm enough, the rivers just rise and rise and become fuller and fuller with the force of the water coming down. And here is that type of climate where it's the water melting on the snow-capped mountains coming down that brings life for all the things to grow. God says, that's how my word is. It comes and it brings life everywhere that it grows. You can see where the water comes, what is nourished. It's the impact of the word for us. God's word comes down for him, bringing life and growth and impact and blessing as the truth of Jesus is made known. It has a personal impact on each of us that we can share with one another. It has a global impact on cultures around the world that we can rejoice in together. It has had a historical impact in shaping the path of history of all that God was doing. It has a social impact. An ultimate impact on all of it. What do you expect when you sit down with the Bible? When you come to the Word, what are you looking for? And are you thirsty? Do you see your need? Are you parched for a reminder of God's grace and mercy in Jesus? Thirsty to find Christ and in need of Him and those needs satisfied. Listen, banquets can be great. I don't know about for you, banquets to me would normally feel like another thing that you just have to do or attend. Parades, Karen loves parades, Thanksgiving Day parades and these things. If I go to something else, that's fine with me, right? It's just not the thing that I get most excited about. But this feast and this passage, this procession here, you don't want to miss out on, and you don't have to. This is a banquet with God himself, where you're a guest of honor, feasting on the richness of his table. And every opportunity with the Word is an opportunity of feasting on that great banquet, of sharing in the great banquet, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And that should shape the way that we hear the Word, should shape the way that we approach Scripture. This parade is a parade that looks forward to the final victory of Jesus, bringing his own into glory with him. And this victory, this blessing of new creation, begins with the simple Word of God inviting you to incline your ear and to hear and to listen to what God has done, inviting you again and again closer into Jesus, that everyone who thirsts, let him come to the waters. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, our God, what a gracious and good invitation you give. And Lord, we are fools for ignoring it so often, or accepting it as if it's about us and something that we do. And oh Lord, how thankful we are that you give drink and feasting and nourishment for all that our souls need. Lord, we come to you with our sin and our foolishness, but we come forsaking them for you. Lord, turn us back. Turn us back again and again to see the glory of Christ, that we might rest in him, that we might walk with him in the glory that you have promised. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.